You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Standing just for a second, just because we're going to go into prayer time. But we try to teach around here, you have not because you ask not. And so you need to be asking, right? And sometimes it takes a long time. Because those words in the Greek, it's ask, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. I have a prayer request I'd like to share. It got answered the last couple of weeks. And I've been praying probably over 2 years, I know, seriously a year and a half at least, about this, probably every day. Didn't go deep into it, just told the Lord my need. Got a phone call, sitting there out of my home office working on the sermon, you know, trying to feed you people. And then... this phone thing, you know, and I never answer. If you call me and I don't know your number, I'm not going to answer. You can leave a voicemail. And so there was a voicemail. And I waited. About an hour later, I picked it up. Voicemail. Hey, John Houston, knew my name, got my cell number. This is so-and-so. This is Mike at, and he told where he worked. And I really need to talk to you. It's important. I thought, yeah, you're a salesman. So I didn't answer. Then I decided like an hour later, I think I'll text him back. Text old Mike back. Tick, tick, tick. Are you trying to sell me something? Send. He didn't answer. But about an hour later, working, here comes a phone call. And I don't know, I'm not going to try to be hyper spooky, but it, in my soul, the Lord said, you know where he works, this might be you getting an answer to prayer that you've been praying about. So I picked it up. And old Mike says, hey, my name is Mike. I work over here at so-and-so. And this is going to be the weirdest phone call you've ever had in your life. I'm like, I got some weird ones. I'm a pastor, you know. I didn't tell him I was a pastor yet. But anyway, he said, I have a client that I've worked with for years. I know him. I trust him. And he came in the other day, and he said that he wanted to buy you a new truck. But then in the next breath, he said, and he knew my wife's name, he said, and your wife, Robin, a new car. And I was, you know, and I want to say I was shocked, but I wasn't. And I laughed. I just laughed. I went, ha, 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 ha. And he didn't know how to take that. And I said, I'm a pastor, and I've been praying for this for a long time. And so it doesn't surprise, what surprised me is the new. Because I tell you to pray specifically, and my faith was a little weak in that. So I was praying for new or newish, you know, just low mileage, anything under 5 years old, Lord, because God's done that for me before. And so, you know, then I'm like, okay, and he hangs up. So I Google him, just to make sure it's real. And that car dealership, his picture wasn't on. He's the sales manager. His picture wasn't there. I'm like, crap, it's one of those, you know, Nigerian prince things. He's going to ask me for debit cards. So I'm like, oh, man. But then I Googled in on the internet, and sure enough, he popped up. Oh, he helped me so much. So I'm like, okay. So but before I hung up, I said, man, I'm just blown away. But, I mean, I've got so many questions, and I need to know. I said, I really need to talk to my executive pastors to get their, you know, transparency input, and also probably the financial deacons just to make sure everything, you know, is copacetic and there are no strings attached. He says, well, it's anonymous, so there are no strings attached. And so I'm like, okay, cool. But I said, let me pray about it. So then I made phone calls, you know. So anyway, the next day I called, but I called the main number. Because I'm like, if I ask, is Mike there? And they go, we don't have a mic. Then I'm like, but he picked up. And then I said, what's the budget? You know, and this is a lot. He said, basically, he said, whatever you want. I'm like, that's a dangerous thing to say. But Tom, Pastor Tom had told me the day before, he said, John, I know you, and I know that you'll go, hey, just the cheapest and whatever. He said, the dude said, get what you want. And so I told the salesman, I said, all I can say, he says, what do you want? I said, all I can say is what I've been praying for. And that is, he goes, what you been praying for? And I said, well, F-250. He said, well, we're a GM dealership, so we don't have any new F-250s. And I said, who knew that Jesus was a GM guy? Okay, I can convert. And he says, so we got the 2500. I'm like, okay. He said, what else? Well, I said, well, I'm 4-wheel drives, what I've been praying for. He goes, all right, we got that. I'm like, okay, crew cab. I was praying for crew cab. bedliner. I mean, I was praying for bed. And so then I said, he said, "In what color?" I'm like, "Gray." And he goes, "Well, we don't have any gray ones. We'll get one." So they got one from Pennsylvania. Yeah. And it's got everything. And I thought, oh my goodness, it's got, I sat in it for an hour looking at buttons going, So here's a picture of the truck. Yeah. Yeah. And then Robin's car. Yeah. And that, and he said, "What about the car?" I said, "Well, all I can tell you is I was praying for a grandma car that'll fit 7 or 8 grandkids." And he goes, "Well, that's the, you know, that's this one here. I forget what it's even called. That'll do." And so I'm like, wow. So we went through that, you know, anonymous person, because I don't, you know, I mean, it'd be weird to know who it was. Honestly, I don't know if it's somebody here or somebody watching online, you know, or somebody connected to somebody, but here's the thing. You have not because you ask not. Yeah. Now it's not going to come to you right away. Now, for those of you that are going, "Dang it, I wish I had one." All right, you're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen. But also, it's, "Well, that's because you're a preacher, you're a pastor." No, I don't think so. I think it's because I'm a prayer. Amen. Right? Jesus don't love me more than he loves you. He doesn't. "Well, you're more important." No, I'm not. If you're fulfilling the will of God in your life, then you are just as important as I am. Amen? And so, yeah, I mean, it's, you have not because you ask not, and ask specifically and ask continually. And again, I didn't pray long prayers. I just every day, almost every day, I would say, "God, this old truck's getting, you know, it's got 345,000 miles on it. And, you know, thank you for it. But, you know, it's starting to shimmy and shake and all that. And so I'm going to need you to replace this." But I never expected what God did. Amen. Oh, by the way, it's diesel too. I know. I'm like, they go, "Yeah, you got to have diesel. You ought to have diesel." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So, also, throw this in. This is not even supposed to be a sermon. But I'm a prayer, okay? I'm not what I ought to be. There's some of you here that pray better than me, okay? But I'm I'm learning. And I tell you what, this has increased my faith. Amen? Amen. Lance, Joanne, she's talking about, Pastor John, I'm going to start praying those big prayers. It's something I got big. And so, amen, girl, tell us when you get it. Yesterday we had construction in my house. We're building Robin an art studio. And yeah. It's a Christmas present, a little bit late. And so we got all the guys out there, you know, we're doing that. And it was supposed to rain. It's the only time they could all be together. And so I'd be like, "All right, Lord, you give me a truck. Give me a car. So, Lord, make that rain go away. Make that rain go away." Guess what happened to the rain? It went away. It went away. Even while it was raining here, it was, you know, out there, sun came out. And they got started. So you have not because you ask not. Here's one other thing, and then I'll shut up for a little bit. Also, I'm not only a prayer, and I'm not trying to brag. I'm trying to follow me as I follow Christ. I'm also, well, you're a teacher. All right. But more than a teacher, I'm a tither. And I've done this to the Lord, and I hope it was not. I don't think he was offended. But I'm telling him, "Lord, multiple times, the amount that I'm tithing God and giving to missions, I could have a new car payment and a new truck payment. But Lord, I want to honor you in this. I want to honor you in this." Yeah. God, you ain't going to shovel to God more than he's going to shovel back to you. He's got a bigger shovel, amen? All right, so let's get to prayer. Pastor Jose, where'd he go? There he is. This is, and by the way, speaking of prayer, to flip it a little bit, Pastor Dan's in the hospital. Yeah, he's got like a pancreatitis. Was that it? Pancreatitis. And he's better. He was grumbling because they wouldn't give him any food. This morning he got sausage. So he's on the mend, but we need to pray for him too. So pray for Pastor Dan. Pastor Jose.
All right. So I prayed for my truck yesterday. So I'm being specific. Listen, we believe in prayer. But this is not name it and claim it. You know, God answers prayers in his own time when it is good for us and to honor him. So this is important to remember. Now, for the last few weeks, we have been having corporate prayer. We have asked if any of you would like to come and pray and come stand here, kneel. There's nothing special, nothing mystical about coming and sitting and standing here and praying, but there's something. It would signify that this is special. So we're going to pray corporately right now. We're going to pray for different things, but if you like, if you feel like coming and praying with us, please do that, okay? So let's just pray right now. Father, we pray, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus Christ came and walked this earth, and he was a man perfect who died for our sins. And because of that, we are able also to have eternal life through him. If we claim him, if we ask him to come into our lives and we accept his sacrifice, he says that we will have eternal life. So we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that today, Palm Sunday, we are able to celebrate this Holy Week in which the fulfillment of the promise that we would be saved through Jesus Christ will happen this week, and we'll celebrate in this all throughout this week. Father, we thank you that he not only came and died for us, but that he was crucified on the cross, and then he rose from the dead, and because he's risen, we will also be with him in heaven someday. We thank you for that. Thank you that he said he will come back again someday. But before that, he said that we would not be alone, that he would send a counselor, the Holy Spirit, which is in us and through us working and even praying when we don't know what to pray. So we right now ask that the Holy Spirit that is in us help us to pray at this moment. Father, we pray for this week. We pray for this Sunday that is coming. We pray, Father, for all the preparations that will be done this week as we are eagerly anticipating those who you'll be working through in their hearts to come here and listen to the gospel, the good news. We pray, Father, for those who have never made a decision to accept you. Father, we pray that this week may be the time in which they will recognize that without Christ that they are lost. We pray for that, Father. We pray for the many services, not only around here in our campuses and our Spanish services that we will be having at 9 a.m., but also, Father, for the churches around here in this community that will celebrate in Easter and having people come in to listen to the gospel. We pray for Nicaragua, we pray for Peru, and we pray for Cuba and our brothers and sisters who are working right now, getting ready for what's coming on Thursday, on Easter Sunday. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ is here, that you answer prayers, that you're not a God who is aloof and absent, that you are indeed involved in everything that we do. Indeed, you listen to the prayers of our hearts. Even those that we don't voice, those that are inside of us, you listen to those, Father. You're attentive. You're our Father. And as a good Father, it pleases you to give good things. So we thank you, Father. We praise you in the name of the one who came, died, rose from the dead, and through who is now sitting in the right hand of the Father. We thank you in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, whew. I forgot to mention too on the truck thing, when I got the phone call, I was outside in my shop office, and so I came into Robin, and I said, you need to sit down. She goes, oh no. I'm like, because she, as a pastor's wife, you know, sometimes you're used to that. I'm like, no, it's a good thing. Well, I know, do I need to sit down? Just sit down. And then I told her, and there were a lot of tears, and she got choked up a little too. So, no, it's just, we're blown away. We're still just, you know, wow. Look at God. So you got a need, what are you supposed to do? Ask, seek, knock, right? Don't be living like an idiot. Amen? All right, you learn deep things around here. All right, we are in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 1. That's on page 1016. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat rack around you. Grab that. That is now our gift to you. And then take it home, write your name in it, bring it back next Sunday. But it's in that one, it's page 1016. So are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, there's enough of you. All right. This is Saul. Saul, whose name is later changed to Paul. So, but Saul, now remember, he was attacking the church, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, because that was technically another country, so that if he found any belonging to the way — I circled the way, that's what they initially called the Christians, the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, so he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I underlined that. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. So God starts commanding him, and he starts obeying. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So he's blinded by this light. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he's fasting. God's got his attention. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. I circled that. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go. Now, go, I underlined twice, because we're called to go. Rise and go to the street called Straight. That was the name of it. And at the house of Judas, not the bad one, but just a common name, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, and I underline these three words, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias got pushback. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done. I underlined that, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, double underline, for he's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings and the children of Israel. And this next one is huge. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul made a lot of folks suffer now for the name of Christ. Now Paul's going to suffer for the name of Christ. So Ananias departed and entered the house. So he goes, okay, all right. And laying hands on him, he said, brother Saul, underline that, brother Saul. Called him a brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I underline, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose and was, what's that word? Baptized. Right away, bang. And taking food, he was strengthened. So he stops his fast. So for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, double underline, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he's the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, whoa, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength. I underline that. So he's growing spiritually. Excuse me, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Radical transformation. The message today, if you're writing this down in your little handy-dandy notebook, is from no Jesus to knowing Jesus. N-O, from no Jesus to knowing Jesus. It's a spiritual step that from no Jesus in your life, or saying no to Jesus, or just having no Jesus in my life, to knowing Jesus. Now, you know my story, you know how I came to Jesus because of a drug dealer on my ship who turned into Junior Billy Graham and a pretty girl who I met at the church door. But other people have their stories. My daughter Melissa came to Jesus, I think mainly because her brother, who's now Pastor Johnny, had learned about hell in Sunday school and scared the Hades out of her little 5-year-old Billy Graham, saying, you don't want to go. I heard him in his room. And she was only like 3. She wasn't really old enough to think, you don't want to go to hell, do you, Melissa? It's It's like, no, I do not. Pastor Jose came to Jesus as a young Marxist up in New York City. He from Columbia, he, you know, didn't have a coat, I don't think, in the wintertime and needed a ride. And so the person that gave him a ride wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Some of you came to Jesus because a few years ago I did a series on sex. And we had a good sex sign out, a banner outside the road. And you said, I think I want to go to church. And came, and God got a hold of your heart, right? Situations are different, but the steps are always the same. So this is Paul's testimony, something he shared constantly. It's the steps that God used to grab a hold of this arrogant, self-righteous, hyper-intellectual, Jesus-hating Jew. And it's the same steps that God uses in your life if he's reached you for himself. And with this, it turned Paul, hater of Jesus, into Paul, servant of Jesus. And so these are the steps that God uses in our lives if we really know Jesus. And so you're like, John, you know, I've been around here a little while and it seems like you're always in our face about, you know, are you really a believer? Are you really genuine? That's because God's in our face about it a lot. You're like, well, what do you mean? In 2 Peter 1:10, my brothers and sisters, try hard to be certain that you really are called and chosen by God. That sounds like God saying, hey, make sure that you're sure, right? Now, some of you, you know, you're analytical, and so you just, you never can get assurance of your salvation. You have to trust what he says. You know, if you come to me, I will nowise cast you out. But some of you here, you think you got something you ain't got. You've never really tried hard to be certain that you really are called. In 2 Corinthians, he says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So I'm supposed to check my salvation out to make sure, you know, it's not just somebody saying, well, I remember that time when on youth camp, don't you remember when you prayed and you asked Jesus and you seemed sincere? Oh, yeah, yeah, must have been. Better be careful. This is the most important thing to get right in the universe. It's more important than, you know, choosing a car or a truck. It's more important than where you're going to live or where you're going to work or who even you're going to marry. It's the most important decision, most important thing to get right in the universe. And so have I really made that? This should be your question. Transition from no Jesus, ain't got no Jesus, to knowing Jesus. Have you? This is Paul's steps. These are our steps. And I've got to realize, like Saul, keep calling him Paul, right now he's still called Saul. Like Saul, number one, and you got to get this, I'm positionally an enemy combatant. I'm positionally, now some of you don't believe that. No, John, I was just neutral, you know, or I am neutral, you know. I'm okay with Jesus, but, you know, or before I came to Christ, I was, you know, I was neutral. That's what you thought. That's not what the Bible says. In James 4, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself a what? Say it louder, say it louder. Enemy of God, makes himself an enemy of God. Well, you know, that's not me. Well, when making yourself a friend of the world, just kind of digging the world, grooving with the world, hanging with the world, you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. That's God's word, not mine. It's pretty cut and dried. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, and this is heavy stuff, you were, he's talking to people who are Christians now, but you were what? Ill, ailing, sick, dead, in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That was your lifestyle, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. You were following Satan. You didn't know you were following Satan, probably. Most people don't. The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, and we're by nature, look at this, children of wrath. Children who are going to have the wrath of God poured on them. This is heavy stuff, but this is who you were. You were on the opposing side. You were positionally an enemy combatant. And as an enemy of God, here's and this is Paul and this is us at one measure or another. First, I'm self-justified. I'm self-justified. I'm like, yeah, you know, well, and you're like, well, that's not, I'm not self-justified. That's certainly not who I am. You know who the most probably self-justified people on planet Earth are? Church-going Americans. Church-going Americans. We've been so blessed of God, we take it for granted, and we kind of think that he owes us because we're so stinking awesome. Because we've gone around the world, and I have, you know, and the rest of the world, they got their issues, they got their junk, you know, they got their, but man, America, now we got our problems, but we're still God's favorite, wanna bet? We got the best landmass, man, we got the best, you know, we got the best rock bands, got the best barbecue joints, got the best craft beers. We're God's favorite. No, you're an arrogant person. And you're justifying. You're just self-justifying yourself. Many, many Christians do that. Saul's totally convinced. He'd been raised in the best schools. He's been educated in the best schools. And he says, it says in verse number one, that Saul's still breathing out threats and murder. He's like, I'm going to kill him against the disciples. Went to the high priest asking for letters so that if any, you know, he found that belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem for trial and hopefully death. This was this dude. Talk about self-justified. I'm right. You're wrong. You deserve to be canceled and imprisoned because you dared to disagree with me. That was Saul. So as an enemy combatant, I'm not only self-justified, but secondly, under that, I'm spiritually blind. I am spiritually blind. Like Saul was blinded here by the light. I know it's an old 70s song too. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing, so he's blind. So they had to lead him by the hand. And for 3 days, he was without sight. You say, well, John, obviously I'm not blind because I'm looking at your ugly mug. We're talking spiritually blind. Spiritually blind, all right? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he lays it out this way. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So the God of this world is who? Come on. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's all the folks that you love that don't have Jesus, and you if you don't have Jesus, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in 1 John, he takes it in a different direction. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, talking about light and dark. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Man, Paul had a huge hate life. He hated Jesus. He hated Jesus' followers. Major hate going on. It wasn't mere irritation. It wasn't simple disgust. It was pure, unmitigated hate. And the hatred was, you know, a satanic hate. Question, who are you hating? Who are you hating? Some of you here are. And you justify yourself, talk about justifying, being self-justified. Well, you don't know what they did to me. All right, I get that. But God says that, hey, I'm to give it to him and he can take care of it better than I can. We're gonna look at that scripture in a little bit. Who are you hating? Some of you are hating another brother and sister. And the Bible says the proof that we are believers is that we love our brothers and sisters. Now, it's easy to love the lovable ones, right? Some of you, you know, you little fuzzy bunny Christians. You're just lovable and huggable, you know. But then others of you are weird. I love you. You're weird. I'm weird, right? But John the Apostle says, it's one of the proofs of my salvation. Do I want to hang with my brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, we want to hang with a good family, right? And so do I want to hang with my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family of God? Doesn't mean you have to be besties with them. Doesn't mean you have to have them over to your home all the time. God's family is like your family. We got some weirdos. Some of you are like, is it me? Well, if you had to ask that, probably. There's some weird people in God's family. There are. But I'm still called to love them, amen? And God's going to fix it all when we get to heaven. Take the weirdness out. All right? So as an enemy combatant, I'm not only self-justified and I'm spiritually blind, but I'm sinfully ignorant too. Some of you are sinfully ignorant. What do you mean sinfully ignorant? Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Here's another question for you real quick. Are you evil? Oh, how could you ask that? I'm in church. I don't care. You could be evil in church. You could be evil sitting in church. PJ's short definition, I don't have this on the screen, but you can write it down if you want to. What is evil? Evil technically distills down to this. Anything I think or do that's contrary to the will of God. that is evil. Anything I think or do, act upon, that is contrary to the will of God. That's really the simplest definition I can give you and the most succinct and probably the clearest of evil, all right? Anything I think or do that's contrary to the will of God. So some of us here are evil. I mean, we're doing evil things. We've done evil things. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, I was evil. He lays it out there. He said, hey, I give thanks to Christ Jesus. This is after he's trusted Jesus, after this whole thing. Even though in the past I spoke evil of him and persecuted and insulted him. But God was, what's this? Say it louder. Merciful to me because I did not know what I was doing. I was ignorant. Ignorant. So a lot of us are evil ignorantly. We're evil ignorantly. When I was a wild teen, I thought I was just having fun. I thought I was just having fun doing all those things, acting out. And if you'd have told me I was acting out evil, I'd have laughed in your face. But again, Pastor John's short definition, anything I think or do that is contrary to the word of God, that's what evil is. Now, I don't want to do this, but I have to. And let me set this up by saying, and you can judge me if you want, I hate Facebook. I just do. Because Facebook, yeah, it can be used for good, you know, but it can also be used for evil or confusion. And my church, my flock, has been, some of you, confounded. And I'm only bringing this to you because it's public. Some of you know where I'm going. We have, and I'm not going to mention names, but I asked Tom to text him and tell him I was going to talk about it because I need to, because it's public. It's been made public. One of our couples, the wife, got a hold of some internet teaching that says that if you marry, you're always married to the person you're first married to. No other marriage is valid. Any other marriage, no matter if there's been adultery, or if there's been, desertion, the two exceptions in the Bible. Jesus talks about one, Paul talks about the other. That still doesn't matter. You're always married to the first person you're married to. Even if you're divorced now, you're still in the eyes of God married. And so she has to, and she put it out in public. Some of you saw it. She has to now divorce or leave her husband because she doesn't want to be continually committing adultery with him. It wasn't his choice. We've been counseling him. I've spent, you know, a lot of time answering her emails and looking at her stuff. I provided her with books. I said, this is not, you're not right. You got some, you know, dudes out here on the internet. I got people I think are more respectable, John MacArthur, you know, these other guys. I read through the books too. I looked at, you know, the position that she holds or is holding. She's going to leave. She's going to break that marriage up because she says it's not a real marriage. And that's what she believes. I'm not trying to beat her up. I love her. But I fear that she's going to raise a couple of kids who think that Jesus made mama leave daddy when it's not in Scripture. And I believe I can prove it. And the only reason I bring it to your attention, because some of you are sending, I'm getting screen grabs from Facebook. Some of you, I love you, but dang it. Don't share stuff that you shouldn't share. I'm talking about sharing that post. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you like it? You know, do a crying emoji if you got to do something, but come on. Be, you know, if you don't know what the Bible says, then like many of you have come and said, hey, what's up? My daughter in Florida is getting phone calls. Have you seen this? My daughter in, Gloucester. People are asking my son, who's on staff here, what's this all about? Some of you have that question. And so I got to figure out what the Bible says, how this should be handled. And the only reason I bring it, I didn't know where to put it, I just stuck it here, is because it's out there. She put it out there. And so, love them, pray for them. I've been praying that God will take down that stronghold. That she'll understand the word of God. She thinks she's understands it better than I do. And I'm not saying I'm the end all, but I'm saying that that's hurtful. If that's true, like half of y'all have to divorce right away. Right? You don't want it to be true, do you? A few of you are like, yeah, man. Give me a free F. Give me a do-over. All right, so pray for them. If you don't know who they are, and I'm sorry to have to bring it to your attention, but even this morning, people are coming. I'm like, okay, all right, I gotta deal with it. So we just dealt with it, all right? So, all right, reset. Ticket. Doing evil. And I'm not saying she's doing evil, but if it's not the will of God, then that's where I put it. All right, I think she loves Jesus. I think she's scared of getting Jesus mad at her. I don't think she understands the grace of Jesus. All right, enough. Me, wasn't God's will that I ran away from home in my 64 Chevy Biscayne, you know, with my dad's 38 Smith & Wesson? So that was evil. It wasn't just John being kind of wild, sowing wild oats. It wasn't God's will that I punched that druggie so I could brag to my rowdy friends. That was evil. It wasn't just, you know, John acting out. I was totally ignorant of that sad fact. Some of you are. You're just ignorant of your evil, which God will judge. So the spiritual steps to know Jesus, from know Jesus to knowing Jesus, I start out as an enemy combatant. But if God is drawing me, number two, I'm placed under spiritual conviction. And this is where we see Saul. I mean, boom, huge. It says in verse 3, suddenly a light, bam, from heaven shone around him, and he falls to the ground, and his voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, what? I thought I was blessing you. Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. Can you imagine? You're a Jesus-hating Jew, and all of a sudden you realize you've been fighting against the wrong team. You've been fighting on the wrong team. I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Rise, enter the city. You'll be told what you're to do. So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. That light from heaven, in the Greek, flashed around him, was literally a divine manifestation. It was God the Son glorified literally in his face. And Saul's human eyeballs couldn't take it. And Jesus just, he don't back off. He lays the conviction on thick in verse 4. He says, Paul says, or Saul, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, you idiot. Now that's in the Greek. Whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting me, but I've never persecuted you. You died. How come I've never even met you, Jesus? You're persecuting my church, my body. You're persecuting me. And I love this. Hey, persecuted believer, some of you, you're persecuted at one level or another for your faith. Jesus isn't ignoring that. He's seeing that. Whether you're getting it from your home, your spouse, somebody at work, he isn't ignoring what you do for his name's sake. He's got his eye on you. When I was in the Navy, I came home on leave, and I found out my little brother Danny, who was, I think, a sophomore, was being bullied by a senior in high school. And so I'm, you know, in the Navy a year, year and a half, and I got the buzz cut, you know. This is on the long hair hippie era of the 70s. And so I said, you know what? And there just happened to be a dance at school that week. So I decided to drop in on the kids like George Bailey and It's a Wonderful Life. Except I wasn't happy. And I sought the dude out right on the dance floor. It was, you know, and I was probably 4 beers in too, so that added to the courage quotient, and publicly put the fear of Jesus in him. Publicly. What did you do? I didn't beat him down. There was a cop standing right over there watching the whole thing. But I said, if I ever find out that you do anything to my brother again, I'm gonna come back here, and then I told him things I can't say. And apparently he believed it, because he never bothered him again, as far as I know. But your God does better than any older brother in the Navy ever could. Amen? He's not ignoring you. He just knows when the time is right. Paul let Paul on the leash. You know, he was on the leash. Paul was doing his stuff for months, months and months and months, killing folks. God didn't stop him immediately, but God said, all right, now it's time, Saul. I'm the one you're persecuting. you idiot. Romans 12, 19. I love this. Some of you need to have this tattooed somewhere. Seriously. You got somebody done something to you. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. How often do you do? Never. Leave it to thee. What's this word? Wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'm going to do it. Vengeance is mine. God says, hey, you leave it to my wrath. I can do things a whole lot better. And many times, because we just want them dead. We want them out of our lives. Some of you would say, I want them in hell. Okay, I get that for what they did for you. But maybe God is going to use them in his service. Oh, he couldn't use them. That's what they said about Saul. Well, man, that person abused me. I know. God can. God's the God of miracles. Amen. So I would give it to God. That's what he tells me to do. So Saul, suddenly, although he can't see physically, he sees clearer than he ever has. I've been playing on the wrong team. I've been committing evil, man. I was fighting against the God I thought I was fighting for, man. His soul, it flipped upside down. What is God doing to place you under spiritual conviction? Who's God using to get your attention? Your spouse, kids, sudden sickness, financial downturn. God uses anything and everything to bring the heat to get your attention. With me, it was multiple things. Letters from my mom and dad's friends at that little country church that I read and went, you know, I thought, oh, maybe it's a letter from one of my buddies or my girlfriend. And then, no, it's just Mrs., you know, it's just so-and-so. It's just Miss Ruth. But I read them, and they always said, man, I hope you're living for Jesus. I wasn't. But God was using that. God used a little old lady that wandered in with witness gospel tracts I told you about when I was getting smashed in an Ocean View bar just to give me a gospel tract and then just walk back out. It's that drug dealer who turned into that Billy Graham on our ship, and then that cute girl that I met when I first came to this church. God's setting it up. What's he doing in your life to get your attention? So the spiritual steps from know Jesus to knowing Jesus. Number three, real quick. I'm powerfully converted. So then, boom. So first, you're out here fighting for the enemy. Don't even know it for the most part. Then God says, I'm going to convict you. He brings the conviction hard. And then I'm powerfully converted. Verse 9, he says this. We won't read it all. For 3 days, he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. And then Ananias comes in, lays his hands, calls him brother Saul, says the Lord Jesus who had appeared to you, he sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you are saved, right? Unless you have the Holy Spirit. And you might not have been knocked off your horse. You might not have had your eyeballs singed by the glory of heaven. But every real conversion is powerful. It's a divine act of God, a personal miracle in your soul. And Luke is implying clearly here that Saul came to Christ. It doesn't seem like on the road. He said he called him Lord. Well, that was just a term that they used for sir, basically. It could refer to God. It could refer to, you know, sir. And he didn't know. I think he thought, okay, this must be God of some, but he didn't understand it. Most people think that Saul was converted while he was blind there, and he had time to think and time to meditate and time to question and time to pray, and then he figured it out. And Ananias would have come in, spoke to the master of the house, Judas, that Judas dude, and Judas would have been, you know, like you would if Saul is in your house and he's praying over there and he's blind, then you'd be, you know, have your ear to the door, right? And he's hearing him get right with God, get right with Jesus. So then he tells, hey, Ananias, yeah, he's the real deal. And he comes in, Ananias calls Saul brother. Hey, brother. And then verse 18, kind of weird, something like scabs or scales fell from his eyes. That word is, they use it for scales of a fish or scales of a snake. Quite possibly scabs from the burn trauma of looking directly into the blinding heavenly light. So an obvious question here is, have you? And you're like, whoa, what? I'm not following. Have I what? Have you been powerfully converted? Have you been powerfully converted? Now don't answer, because number four, as we land this plane, is the test. Number four, if I've really moved from no Jesus to knowing Jesus. Number four, I'm profoundly changed. I will be profoundly, not perfect, but I will be profoundly changed. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot meet the God of the universe, you cannot trust your soul to the God of salvation and not be profoundly changed. Have the Holy Spirit come and live inside you and he doesn't do anything to you? No, no, tell me another story. Well, I'm saved, John, I'm going to heaven, trusted Jesus, all that good stuff, but I'm just not into all that God talk. Well, that Bible reading, baptism, tithing stuff, but don't worry about me, I'll see you in heaven. I don't think so. You're judging. Yeah, I am. The Bible says, judge ye righteous judgment. The Bible says, you will know them by their fruits. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a slightly remade creature. New creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. God makes you new, not perfect. Right? He takes the old you and he's starting to make you into the new you. It's going to take your whole life, but there's going to be progress. It's going to be progress. There is a newness in me that I can feel and that others can see. And no, not perfectly. You can backslide. You can screw up. Yeah. But it's going to be God doing, working. Philippians 2 has it this way. It's God who's working in you, enabling you to desire and to work out his good pleasure. God's going to be giving you new desires, and he's going to be giving you the ability to do his desires. And if you don't have that, you probably don't have Jesus. You just got church. So now I desire God and his purpose in my life. I start desiring it. It's not Sunday morning church talk. It's Monday morning reality. You can't stay the same and really have Jesus. You cannot. So look with me now. If I'm profoundly changed, real quickly, I'll identify with Jesus. What do you mean? How? I'll identify with Jesus through my believer's baptism. Some of you say you're saved. You ain't showing it. Well, you know, baptism, I guess it's important, but it's not for me. Well, then you ain't a Christian. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you, you might have been ignorant before, but if you've been here, coming here long enough, you've heard me talk about this. This is a command of God, not to get to heaven, but to show that you're going to heaven, to show that you're proud of Jesus. Paul didn't wait. I love this. Right as soon as he trusts Jesus as his Savior, gets his eyesight back, he rose and was baptized. Bam! This dude that's coming to him, laying hands on him, Ananias, he's probably the one that did it. Previously, Christ persecuting Saul personally met Jesus, had submitted to him, had repented, believed, and now, without waiting around like some of you, publicly confessed Jesus through baptism. Because he's saying, that's a huge thing because he's been the one that's been throwing people in jail. Now he's put a mark on himself. Baptism is God's mark on you. It's the initiation rite into the fellowship. It's a command of Jesus. What are you waiting on, some of you? Don't give me lame excuses. Just come up and tell me, well, I must not really be a Christian because I got no desire to obey Jesus. It's an obedience thing. It's such a huge thing that Jesus did it as your model, not because he needed it. So I reckon if Jesus did it and felt it was that important, then maybe you ought to reconsider your whatever you're thinking. Well, what do I do? Ha! QR code in the seat backs in front of you. Use your little doohickey. Click the doohickey. It'll take you to the place that you can sign up to get baptized the week after Easter Sunday. Going to be a bunch of folks getting baptized. Well, John, they'll judge me because I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in this church a long time. We'll all be rejoicing with you. Amen? We will. Also, if I'm really profoundly changed, I'll identify with Jesus through my church connection. Acts 9 and in verse 18, he continues here. For some days he was with, now he didn't hang in Damascus a long, long time, but while he was there, he was with the disciples. All right? He was hanging with the church, got a church connection. Not going to belabor this. You've heard me talk about this, some of you. I'm baptized, John. When are you going to join? Well, I don't know, man. I don't think it's that important. All right. It's the design of the New Testament, right? It's the design of the New Testament. You can look through it. I can go through. I don't have time to go through it, but it's the design of the New Testament. There was members in bodies, members in the church bodies, members, you know, you could count on. It defines the flock, who the flock really is, and who they're just a little stray sheep coming in, bah, 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 and then leaving, bah, bah, going to the next little flock, bah, bah, got treats. And then it delineates the family from the friends. Some of you here, I love you, you're just friends. Love you. I really love you. Minister to you, preach to you, try to help you out, try to meet your needs. But you're just friends. Why? Because you haven't made a commitment to the family. There's a difference between friends and family, amen? Some of you have not chosen to be family, so you're just friends. Love you. But maybe you ought to step it up and join the family. All right? The next thing that jumps out, and if I'm really profoundly changed, I'll proclaim Jesus. I will proclaim Jesus. And I love this. Immediately. You know what that means in the Greek? Right away. He proclaimed Jesus. Proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He's the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed. Well, John, that's, you know, Saul, and he was all intelligent. I'm a new Christian. Let me ask you something. When you light a candle, how many of you ever lit a candle? Come on, come on, come on. Some of you never lit a candle?
I never have. That fire is dangerous.
How many of you lit a candle? Come on, put your hands up. All right, thank you. When does it start giving the light?
Immediately.
Not when it burns halfway down. You know, not when it goes to candle college. Immediately, when it's lighted, we're called to be the light of the world. Maybe you just got lit by Jesus, hallelujah. Amen. You start showing your light. Don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Well, I don't know how. I don't know how. Oh, my goodness. Come and see. Works for what? Me. Christ is what? Key. Three biblical models. Come and see. What is that? What is that? Hurry, hurry, hurry. What is that? Just come to the body of Christ. Come to Jesus. Come to the body. Come and see. You don't have to know anything. Works for me. What's that? Your testimony. Do you know how you got saved? Answer me. Some of you are like, I'm not real sure. All right. Were you there when it happened? All right. Yeah. Then you ought to be able to tell somebody. Can you tell a story? I've heard some of you out in the foyer. Man, you won't stop. So if you can tell a story and it's your story, you ought to be able to tell your story. Amen? That's your testimony. Don't make it long, but just distill it down. Distill it down. And then Christ is key is what? The gospel, death, burial, resurrection. Christ is key. You ain't going to heaven if you don't have Jesus. We can't all be preachers, but we can all be reachers. Amen? All right. So if I'm really profoundly changed, next and last, I'll suffer for Jesus. You're like, well, then count me out. Yeah, I know. That's no fun. But I don't think you thought it all the way through if you say that. 2 Timothy says it this way. Indeed, a lot of the folks who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Say, lot? How many? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It comes with the following Jesus territory. It does. Acts 9 and verse 15. The Lord said, hey, you're a chosen instrument, and I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. Just random suffering? No. For the sake of my name. For the sake of my name. So we'll see how Saul suffers for Jesus in a few weeks that follow. Huge, heavy stuff. Heavier than most of us will ever face because none of us are apostles, right? But real quick, before we land this plane, take a mind trip to the heavenlies right before we close. You pass through those huge golden gates. You flag down an angel Uber. You say, Hey, Michael, drive me to Paul's pad. Paul the Apostle? Oh, yeah, okay. So Paul's out there in his majestic terrace overlooking the triple crystal waterfalls, and he motions you to a solid gold chair with angel feather cushions, and he says, hey, I hear you have a question for me, and you clear your throat, you're kind of squeaky, and you say, oh, Saul, Paul? And he's like, spit it out, man. I have to tutor some televangelists that actually amazingly made it up here this afternoon. Got to fix him. Oh, okay, I just want to know, was it worth it, Paul, Saul, whatever your name is? Well, was it worth it? All the suffering that you went through, was it worth it? And then you grimace as the Apostle Paul rolls his apostolic eyes at you and says, dude, did you read anything I wrote? Did you read anything I wrote? Oh, well, I don't know. I wrote in 1 Corinthians to the church of the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then Paul goes, look around, dude. Look around. Yeah, I suffered. Then I wrote to the Galatians. Did you ever read my book to the Galatians? My letter to the Galatians? I wrote to the Galatians this, don't be deceived, which means you can be. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also what? Reap. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. It is worth it. Write this down. I'm going to suffer in this life. Why not suffer for what matters? Jesus. Amen? I'm going to suffer. You're going to suffer. Why not suffer what matters? The Lord Jesus. Where are you at? Have you felt his conviction? And because of his conviction, have you been converted? And is that conversion provable because you're being profoundly changed? Have you really moved from no Jesus to knowing Jesus? God, we pray that you'll grab a hold of hearts, minds, lives, and Lord, make us figure out where we're at. May we check out our salvation, make sure we are in the faith, and if not, Lord, may we come to you trusting you because of your death on the cross, your burial in the tomb, and your resurrection from the tomb, and your purchase of our salvation. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. Help us to, even if we have to suffer, may we suffer anticipating awesomeness when we meet you. And all God's potentially suffering believers said,